gonna give a couple minutes just to really do mean it, a couple minutes.
Trying to sit down today.
1 Thessalonians. We can do that too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're just gonna do the first half of it today. I just want to recall what Lauren emphasized last week. Who could maybe like a word or two or three? What are some of the words that we got from Lauren last week? And this isn't a quiz. We're recollecting. She showed some pictures. What were those pictures about? Fortitude. Anyone else? It's okay. Strength. Paul wasn't. So Lauren was emphasizing, and she showed a Botticelli painting of fortitude. And I think I. Harriet Tubman as well. Harriet Tubman and how this strong. The strength that the Lord gives us, it actually doesn't have to do with our circumstances. I heard Dr. Cornel West in a friendly debate he had with, what's her name? Oh my goodness. This is how it works for me sometimes. It was a other social critic, and they weren't arguing. They were talking out. How can we live moral lives? How can we live Christian lives? And do laws make us moral? If they don't make us moral, are they of no effect? Should we not have rules? If the law can't keep us, should we just be done with the law? And I'm just talking about our state law, not the big L that we sometimes see in the Bible. And I love what Dr. Cornel West said. He said, looking at the life of Sojourner Truth and the life of Harriet Tubman and these figures that we've seen of people that went through tremendous difficulty, where everything said that they should come out rotten, and they came out as pure gold. They came out as pure gold, and it has to do entirely with Jesus and how they, in terrible circumstances, found him as their bedrock. I mean, I have not had it anywhere near as bad as Sojourner Truth. She basically, as a slave, was forced to have children, which would be producers on a plantation, which means she was human trafficked, right? Like, which means in another way that she was a sex slave. Sometimes, I'm going to say it out loud, sometimes parts of our culture like lift up sex slave, like that might be something you might want to be. You want to be interested in that. It might be good for you. I don't know. But it's just destruction. The destruction of sin and death were all over Sojourner Truth's lives, all over Harriet Tubman's life, all over Paul's life, as Paul was suffering, rejected. Jesus rejected. Jesus of Nazareth, a little old town. We're probably as many people as were in Nazareth when Jesus was born. That's about how big it was. Maybe a little bit bigger. And this idea that Paul is speaking to this community saying, we do have strength. We do have strength. And it's not in being isolated and, well, I confess that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. It's more than that. It's being the body of Christ to each other. So when we are weak, we can have strength. I mean, on a way lesser scale, I came in last night and I was just tired. Had a lot going on. Ezra had two basketball games on Friday night. We were there at Hampton Christian Gym from 4 to 10:30 or something. That's not really hard, is it? I mean, I'm at a basketball game. It's entertainment, technically. I was a coach on the bench. But it took some effort. My voice is a little scratchy from it, from speaking gently with a loud voice. And then the next day, we got up really early, had a game. I ran to my practice, had it for my JV team. I'm coaching JV basketball. And then here for worship night, and I came in, and Tori had set the room, like, had lights on. For those who are here, you saw it. And we had Andrew over here, and they were talking, and Tori was blasting some very gentle, calming worship music. And I could just feel the refuge of the Holy Spirit. And I just said to the brothers, I said, hey, like, it's a worship night. We minister to each other. I need some ministry. I need, like, I'm here not just to be a minister. I'm here for ministry too. And that's what I love about Paul's transparency all throughout his letters. Like, he's giving encouragement, but at the same time, he's like, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your support. Keep sending it. Keep encouraging me. That's the secret of fortitude. Just staying plugged into help. Staying plugged into Jesus, the healer. Staying plugged into Father. Staying plugged into the Holy Spirit. Just staying plugged in. That's the definition of fortitude. It's not, I gritted it through and I'm tough, I made it. That's going to burn out eventually. But true fortitude, and what that Botticelli painting showed us, is she's sitting, Lady Fortitude is sitting, and she's calm in her face, and her foot is forward in this painting, as if she's resting, and she's also in forward progress. And it just spoke to me, because it's just where so many of us are right now. We're in this spot where we're learning fresh how to trust each other, to be the strength of the Lord for each other. Not idols, not codependency, but body of Christ. That's what he's called us to do. So when we're in 1 Thessalonians 3 today, Paul's giving some really important instructions about how we keep that encouragement going, how we keep that fortitude going. Sometimes when we read these scriptures isolated, we tend to emphasize them from the wrong direction. So we're going to hear Paul talk about holiness. We're going to hear Paul talk about sexual purity. We're going to hear Paul talk about what it means to be part of the body. And he's not laying down law and saying, you better not do this or you'll be naughty children. You better not do this or Jesus won't love you. You better not do this or you're forsaking your first love. He's saying, when we're abiding in Christ, this is what it looks like. And that's how we stay as a source of strength to each other. And it's how we find his strength, being plugged in. So Paul says, verse 1, let's give credit due. Paul and Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy all together are saying this, but Paul's the first person voice. He says, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, and he's not saying how to make God like you. He's saying, like, how to stay in what's the good pleasure of the Lord. And it's the good pleasure of the Lord to make wrong things right. So when we're wrong and we know we're not in the pleasure of the Lord, the worst thing to do is to stay in that space of shame. He's actually saying, come forward into me. That's my good pleasure. You coming back to me. I don't care. I do care. He cares. But that doesn't outweigh his heart for us. So Paul's saying, you ought to live and to please God. We hear that so wrong so quickly. Well, I got to please God again. I got to prove myself again. That's not what Paul's saying. You should do so more and more, he says, which is living and pleasing God. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul can't give instructions outside the Lord anymore. He was holding cloaks for stonings. And his directions were capture, make them stop, cease and desist orders to all the Christians. And he's recognizing now that his true authority isn't in the power of men. It's not in the power of his tongue. It's not in the power of his authority. It's not in the power of his zeal. It's in the power of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, Paul can say, live like me. That's the only way. That's the only way it's possible. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, you becoming holy. This idea of sanctification, in one sense, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and we say, I'm yours, and in one sense, we're immediately a new creation, right? There's this sense that we are brand new right now. We are born again. Then Monday comes, and we have to think about how do we do life through this Jesus Christ who's now identifies himself through us and has called us to himself. We've got to start saying, okay, what do I do when I'm in traffic? What do I do when I don't have food on the table? What do I do when I don't feel loved and I don't feel known? What do I do when I don't have a sense of adventure for my life and I'm bored like crazy? What do I do? That holiness is still all yours. But then we make choices, and some of our choices aren't so holy. So Paul's saying, stay with it. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, every experience that you come into, you're starting to process that through the lens of who Jesus Christ is through you and for you. That's your sanctification. So in one sense, we're holy. In another sense, we're still getting there because I saw what you did and you saw what I did or what I said. And we're like, brother, that's not so holy. But there's this reality that when we're plugged in, we are making our lives holy. Even when we're in those spaces where we say, Lord, I don't know what to do anymore, but I'm leaning into you. That's sanctifying our lives. And that's the best place to be when things have been a mess. Is to say, okay, Jesus, here we are. What are we doing? And when we start hearing his voice, our life starts identifying through him again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And now he gets practical, because Christianity isn't a theory. And he says that you abstain from fornication. That each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion, like the Gentiles who don't know God. He's not dropping the mic on the Gentiles here. He's saying they haven't been raised in the house of God. They don't know what they should be doing, but you do as people of God. Now you do. Now you know who your father is. So when that word Gentiles is used there, it's just being used broadly as those that aren't the family of God yet. And there is something of a ethnocentric tone in that, because remember, there was no people that would follow God, and then God found one, and it was Abraham. And that's the family that trusted God. And Gentiles is simply a reference for those that haven't been trusting God. And Paul says, and this is the heart of why we don't commit fornication. This is the heart of why we should have self-control. This is the heart of how even with our spouses, that we shouldn't be sourced from our lust and our desire to consume. We should be sourced by the Lord. He says, for no one wrong or that no one wrong or exploit a brother in this matter. We don't want to exploit each other. We don't want to thin each other out with hurt. I mean, when we, I didn't expect to say this today. When we sleep with someone, we've heard this before, right? We're sharing soul ties. We're giving them the core of our being, even if we've distanced ourselves in our psyche. We're not made to distance ourselves in intimate spaces. And when we have to distance ourselves in intimate places, somehow we're being exploited. Even if it's with the one that we've been promised to in covenant, we can still be exploited by the ones we're with if they're not taking care of our hearts and they're just there for themselves. It all has to do with how we love each other. Paul's not going down a list of things that God just would like you to do while you're here. Protecting one another is the heart of God. That's our sanctification, that I can make all my choices in this God who's a maker of peace, the creator of shalom, and I become safe to you, and you're safe to me. mean, all the stuff I just mentioned about us being fortitude and strength to one another is out the window as soon as we're no longer safe with each other. So the transparency that Paul's calling them into, to control yourself by being set apart in holiness and by honoring both yourself as a creation of God, that you're not made for that. You're not made to have all these partners. You're not made to be splitting your soul off and turning off part of your emotions and turn off my body here. And you're not made for that. We're not made to be fragmented like that. We're made to be the Lord's. And this keeps us in that fortitude, that strength. And it's wild the things he connects to that. He says, because, I'll read the whole sentence. He says, I'll go back to 4, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord, this is wild, he connects this, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. The Lord is that brother or sister's protector. And if you're exploiting them, you're setting yourself against God. He intends to protect them. He intends to be with them when they're hurting. And when we turn off to that into selfish mode, the Lord will stand against us in that way. He will say, I am not for you right now, Scott Crowder. You're exploiting someone. I'm for you 100% when you find your life in Jesus Christ. But when you're out there doing whatever the hell you please, I am not for you. Do we get that difference? You know, we've all been beat down with legalism. It's in the air. And when we hear that, we just so need to hear the unconditional favor of God. And it is unconditional. It's unconditional because we couldn't do enough to deserve it in the sense of like, look at me. Make me the object of your affection. There's nothing, there's no performance, there's no dance that would turn God's heart towards us if God's heart already wasn't turned towards us. But his heart is turned towards us. And in that way, he's saying, I love you, Wild Buck John Crowder at 19. I want you in my house. I love you, Wild Bucks out there. And I'm the God who came for Zacchaeus. I'm the God who came for David. Over and over again, I came for David. And he was a hot mess. And what I loved about David is that the core of his being, when he'd screw up, he'd run back to me. And the Lord said, he's after my heart. And not because David lived a perfect life. He was a wretch in a lot of ways. But because he would say, oh my gosh, what have I done to myself? What have I done to my people? You remember, and I should have it ready, but I don't. And in 2 Samuel, when there's judgment upon the people of Israel, it's because David has exploited his power for his own gain. And the Lord says, there's 3 ways that this is going to affect your people. Pick one. That's pretty amazing that he gets to choose. But in that sense, we all get to choose. Do we want to see danger around us? Do we want to see houses come down? Do we want to see relationships be destroyed? If we do, then we'll do whatever we want and we'll live without self-control. But if we live with self-control and we let the Lord be the captain of our vessel, the steering of our ship, then suddenly our life becomes pleasure, not just to God, but it becomes pleasing to the world around us. I mean, I ache to be like that. I shouldn't put myself in the center of this, but I mean, I'm trying to walk the narrow road for you guys because I recognize the gift I've been given to be your pastor. And we all know stories. We probably have friends and people that have gone through stuff. So I'm not saying I'm perfect right now, but I know my life affects you. And I don't want to mess it up. Here's a funny example. We're at the game, Hampton Christian Friday night, and I'm standing there, and I see a girl, and I'm like, is that a girl or a woman? Who is that? And I'm just noticing a beautiful person. And I was just like, who is that? And she turned, and I was like, oh, my God, that's Victoria, who used to be on my tennis team. And she came up, and she's like, hey, coach. And I was like, hey, Victoria. And I was like, we were both like, should we hug? Should we not hug? And I, like, gave her, like, the pastor side hug. And then, you know, and I said, this came out of my mouth. And I was like, that was the stupidest thing to say. I was like, you look so grown up. I was like, oh, Scott, shouldn't have said it. Like, that sounds so bad. You sound like some dude checking her out. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And I was like, quickly, how's your mom? I went to high school with her mom. How's your dad? I was like, it's just so good to see you. Are you doing good here? Yeah, I'm doing good here. I am the Christian. I was like, great. You know, we loved having you on the tennis team. I was like, get out of this conversation. Felt so awkward because I didn't want her to feel like some man wanted to come and hug her because she's pretty. 100% straightforward with you guys right now. Like, it matters how we handle each other. It matters the things we say. It matters how we look at each other. It matters how we protect each other. If we don't protect each other, the Lord says, you're going to start dealing with me. You'll have to deal with me. And he's merciful, but he's also pretty tough. He will call us to the mat every time. And if we've avoided the mat, it's coming. It's coming. And it's not about judging us and pushing us down. It's about raising us up into the place that we're created to be, which is protectors and lovers and life for those around us. And we're not that. He's just not going to be a part of that. We're seeing churches fail. We're seeing organizations fail. We're seeing government leaders fail. It's because God's not going to stand by and just watch garbage happen. He loves people too much. Paul's feeling it. He was a violator of others in the way that he persecuted the church. He was super unsafe. He served God with rage and anger because he saw Christians as such a twisting of the truth that he turned himself into an avenger. And God eventually struck him down, knocked him off his high horse. And Paul immediately got what was up, and he said, my Lord. He knew. Paul says to this community, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we've already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, like, we've got a big dad. He says, for God did not call us to impurity, but holiness. Can we just, like, put our hands on ourselves and just say that over? Like, God's not called me to be impure. He's made me to be holy. I mean, everyone should just take your hand and put it on your chest. God, you've made me not for unholy things. You've made me for holy things. You've made me to be in your good pleasure, not by my performance, but by my total reliance in you and how I relate with others, how I think about my own needs, how I think about your provision. I'm supposed to be entirely plugged into you. Make me safe to those I live with, God. Make me trustworthy. And where I've lost trust and where I've been a danger and even brought damage to those around me, Father, have mercy and show me how to make restoration if I haven't already. Show me, God. If we're not interested in that, we're playing games. We're playing games. Lord, I just speak forgiveness over those who are feeling the pointy end of that stick right now. The Lord speaks forgiveness over you, but it's in Christ Jesus. You can only accept it through accepting Jesus' life for you. And it's not a hard deal. He makes it so easy. Just as you're sitting there, I just speak forgiveness over you. The Lord forgives. The Lord has mercy. This is not your moment of judgment. That moment of judgment was on the cross. And he put all that you would do on the cross. So we find ourselves there, Jesus. Everything that's not like you, we find it dead and buried. We give it back to you, God. For some of it's been years. We give them to you, Lord. Amen. Paul says, therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. I mean, I love the combination of that. That's so good. Andrew and I were talking last night about sometimes in certain church cultures, we can want to control each other because we want to discipline each other if things get out of whack. And I would like to believe that's from this kind of perspective. Like if someone's in our midst and they're terrorizing us, we should be able to stand and say, time out. And if you're not receiving the time out, we say, you're going to have to stand over there for a while until you can be safe again. And that's the truth. That's what Paul said. Like, you have to stand over there for a minute, not because we're trying to punish you, but you're not safe. So we're going to love on you. But you've got to accept the Lord. I don't know who I'm looking at. Just thinking. But I love that. He's saying, like, if you're rejecting all these words, you're not rejecting church authority. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting Silas. You're not rejecting your church's constitution. You're rejecting the Lord. And he says, by the way, who has also given his Holy Spirit to you, which is going to help you with self-control, which is going to help you with the whole thing you're struggling with. So this isn't just beat down legalism, right? He's saying, like, stick to the script that the Lord has given you. It matters. Oh, and by the way, he's giving you dunamis. He's giving you dynamite power to do it. So if you feel totally unable and you don't even know how to look at a woman, you don't know how to look at a man, you don't know how to look at a catalog without wanting to buy everything, right? Like all of our struggles that we have. He's like, if you don't know how to bring that to me, by the way, I've given you my Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. Isn't God good? So then Paul says, we're going to read a few more verses and I'll be done. Now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, he says, you don't need to have anyone write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He's basically saying, like, this letter is almost unnecessary because God is so in your life. I'm just reiterating what he's doing, which is how God works, right? He gives us a part to play in each other's lives. And that's what Paul's doing. He says, indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. That's the region. It's like Hampton Roads for Thessalonica. And he says, but we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more. Like, you've got it. You've got it now. Now do it more and more. Do it more and more. Aspire to live quietly. Don't be an attention hog, is what he's saying. Aspire to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. Like, get tactile with your life. Don't be a person of theory. Connect with something. Get your hands in the dirt. Be in someone's mess. Be near things that are in process. He says, as we directed you so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and be dependent on no one. The wild thing about this Holy Spirit that we serve is we know this, right? Like, God calls us to himself. And there's no middle men or middle women, right? Like, I'm not your pathway to God. Neither is Bill Johnson or whoever your favorite preacher is. I mean, some people really seem to capture the way that we think, and it helps us for sure. We need teachers. But we have no middle men, no middle women. We have direct access to God. So in that way, we're dependent on no one. It's interesting, this whole thing is saying we kind of are dependent on each other and how we're safe. And we kind of are dependent on each other and how we're strong. And when we're weak, we need each other. So we can be that community, but it's never taking the place of me. It's the sign of me. You are the sign of God today, friends. You are the word the Lord is speaking to those in your life. He's speaking his words through you.
These kids up there, they're learning. God's speaking his voice to those that don't know him. These kids up there have some strong discernment. I know some of you have heard some of the things they've questioned our teachers about. Noah's flood.
I don't think God would do that.
Are you ready for that Sunday school question? Those are the questions they're asking up there because they have a sense of God's goodness and they're still learning scriptures and they're still trying to understand that, just like a lot of us. We're all trying to still figure it out. But that wonderful interaction where the Lord says, I have direct voice into every heart, but I'm including you in that process. Would you just maybe sit, and if you'd be participating, to close your eyes and just want to pray over us that we would know that we have Father's affection, and where that phrasing has become bitter to us because of how we experience the Father. I just speak the adoption of the Lord over you, his legal right over you, that he's also given you, in a sense, as we have the blood of Jesus as our blood. We have God's DNA in that sense. We have God's very own being as part of our being. It's what makes us go at all. So I just speak a refreshing of our minds over you, that where there's been damage done, and you were either or both, a damager or those who've been damaged, a tormentor or those who've been tormented. We've all been one of those in one part of our life or another. I just speak that the Lord is bringing grace. He's bringing mercy to you. He's bringing holiness to your house. He's bringing holiness back into your mouth and into your ears and eyes. And he's saying, I'm setting you apart from myself and the things that you've been considering part of your identity. Some of those things are going to fall away from you because you can't take them with you into being the strength that I want you to be for others. You can't take some of those things with you that have been just for you to feel comfortable, because it's actually putting you out of whack with the rest of the church because you're self-interested. And you need to hear this, folks. The Lord is interested in you. You don't have to be self-interested to take care of yourself in that way. You don't have to fight for love. You don't have to fight for provision. You don't have to fight for affection or affirmation. The Lord loves you. You are the Lord's. You are his beloved son and his beloved daughter. And he speaks kindness over you. And he speaks hope over you, where you just keep hitting the bottom of the barrel. He's like, I have a living word to give you. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. Trust me. That's what be still, know that I'm the Lord means. Trust me. Trust me. Some of our nervous pathways have been disrupted by trauma. And the Lord on this day says, I'm reconnecting your brain. I'm reconnecting your thoughts. I'm reconnecting your emotions. That where you've fell out of whack, I am holding you, and I will not let you go. And I hold all things together, and I will hold you together through every storm. Jesus, thank you. If you feel that, just praise the Lord with me. Just thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your reassurance today, Lord. Thank you for helping me think about my life with greater expectations than what I see in the world around me. Give me greater expectations of our life together, Lord. Break off disappointment. Better than that, meet me there. Meet me in my disappointments. And give me greater expectations. I feel like we need to have a time of ministry. I think what we'll do right now, just as Let's just sit for a moment. Some of us don't need to be touched right now. We just need to sit with the Lord. I just want to say that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you today. I just want to make room for that right now. There's no middlemen, no middle women. The Lord's ministering to you right now. Receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Your way.
I'm going to read this over you as two, three sentences. The Christian faith holds confidence, not in the perfection of humankind, but the Christian faith holds confidence in the response of God, who calls to us when we no longer know who we are. A God who sees us in our traumas, in our responses to trauma, and comes near to us. The Christian faith believes that God is near, even when we find ourselves in the darkness, in the nakedness and weakness of our experience. God is near today, friends. He is near to you.